speaks through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The title of this sermon is Our Relationship with Each Other, Part 2. Part 1 was last week from Galatians 6, 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Now, in Philippians, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to spend a lot of time talking about the manner of life we will reflect. Even later on in chapter 2, he talks about us that we are to shine like stars. And in particular, in this letter, Paul talks about how he reflected Christ in his manner of life. He talked about how Jesus manifested the glory of God in his. And now in verse 127, Paul talks about how they should be doing it, saying this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now that phrase, manner of life, literally means how you conduct yourself. But is their manner of life, how they conduct themselves, the question comes up, is it worthy of Christ? And what will happen in how they will conduct themselves when they experience suffering or persecution? Because when the hard times of life hit us, how we conduct ourselves may be dramatically affected. So if Paul was imprisoned and Jesus was crucified, why would the Philippians think that they would be spared suffering? Why would we think that we will be spared? And that's why Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to take the lead and to demonstrate from his own life and from the life of Christ how we will be able to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he does it by standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel with the other believers of Jesus Christ. And he challenges them to do this even when hard times of life, that is persecution and suffering, may happen to us. What the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to do is something like the game that many of us played when we were younger called Simon Says. Now in Simon Says, you have one person who takes the lead. That person stands out in front of everyone, and whatever Simon says, you are supposed to try and imitate that. Now, anyone else besides me play that game growing up? Maybe a few of you folks have. Okay. But if you think about it, in Simon Says, it really feels like the person who takes the lead is not there to help you succeed. Rather, they are there to help mess you up in any way they can. Because the longer they can keep you from successfully imitating them, the longer they can stay up front and tell you what to do. It's like that other game, Mother May I. This type of game can be fun, but its purpose is to frustrate us and to make us fail in how we conduct ourselves. But now let's change perspective just a little bit. Imagine that Simon Says becomes Jesus Says. And imagine now that instead of the person up front trying to help mess you up, rather they are eagerly committed to help you succeed. in imitating them, especially when you experience hard times of life, especially when suffering and persecution for Christ arises. How would that make the game different? How would it make your life different? Now, it would not necessarily be fun, but it would be fulfilling, especially if it was someone like the Apostle Paul who was standing out in front of you and who is committed to helping you let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is standing out in front of the Philippians and he's taking the lead. And Jesus says, only this is no game. For Paul, like for many other followers of Jesus in Paul's time, Jesus says is a matter of life and death. But think about this. What would have happened? Oh, my tablet's glitching here. How dare that? I have to bring it back up. That was really odd. Excuse me for a moment. Okay. That is a first. Okay. That is frustrating. Okay. But think about this for a moment. What would have happened if the Apostle Paul had refused to listen to the Holy Spirit and had refused to take the lead in showing them how to conduct themselves? What do you think might have happened to the Philippians? But because Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and because Paul did stand up for Jesus, where they could see how Paul took the lead in the power of the Holy Spirit, it was transforming for the people of Philippi, just like it can be for us. Jesus stood up for Paul, and Paul now in turn is standing up for the Philippians, and now what Paul is saying to the Philippians, now it is your turn. They were to take the lead in standing up for Jesus. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to begin with how God helps us take the lead. And that's where we turn to the first verse in chapter 2. Philippians 2:1 says this, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." Now, I believe our key to this verse comes from a picture it paints from the life of Christ. And it's found in that phrase, encouragement in Christ. The Greek word that's used there for encouragement also means to call to oneself, to console, to comfort. Now, there are so many times in the gospel, you may not have realized this or thought about this, but people were afraid to approach Jesus, because they were afraid that Jesus might reject them. And because he was a man of God that they believed at least was a prophet of God, they were afraid that if Jesus rejected them, that even God was rejecting them through Jesus. But you know what would happen in those many times that people were afraid to approach Jesus? Jesus knew their desire and their fear to be seen by God. Jesus knew of their desire to be told by someone that they mattered, to God. So what did the Holy Spirit guide and empower Jesus to do? To give them comfort from God's love. To give them participation in the Spirit by letting them know that God wanted them to be a part of His forever family. By showing them God's affection and sympathy. Here are just a few snapshots of what Jesus' encouragement looks like. There was a woman who suffered from women's issues in Mark 5, 25 through 34. For 12 years, she was excluded from being around people and was constantly told she was unclean. Is that also how she felt before God? Unclean and rejected? Maybe even before Jesus. But she thought she could steal Jesus' power for him. So what did Jesus do? After she snuck up on him and then touched the hem of his clothing and then tried to sneak away back into the crowds. But Jesus wouldn't put up with that. Jesus let her know that God's grace could not be stolen, but instead was freely given to her because God loved her, because Jesus loved her. And then in Matthew 8, verses 2 through 3, it says this, "And behold, a leper came to Jesus and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleaned." Just one more, please. In Matthew 9, 35 through 36, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." That word compassion almost can translate as his insides ached for people. Jesus took the lead in showing what God thought of them, what God thinks of us. Jesus took a stand for the kingdom of God. And because Jesus took a stand, we can now also take the lead in showing people what Jesus thinks about them. But we cannot take the lead to show others what Jesus thinks about them unless we let Jesus take the lead with us first. How do you let Jesus show you his encouragement, his love, your participation in his family and church, his affection and sympathy? Does Jesus lead you, or do you try to lead Jesus? If we learn how to let Jesus take the lead with us, then we will see how God taking the lead helps us. Philippians 2:2 says this, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." This verse contains four different effects that Jesus taking the lead with us will have within the body of Christ. But the very first effect, "complete my joy," points to how we can have an encouraging impact on those who lead us because we are becoming of the same mind, have the same love, are in full accord and of one mind. Through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is pointing to a congregation that can become united in faith, united in love, and united in purpose in their mission for the kingdom of God. But I think we've all seen on how that's not necessarily true for all congregations. And because there are many pastors and many church leaders who do not experience the joy of people who follow their lead, there are many pastors and many church leaders who do not stay long at one church, or sometimes don't even stay long in ministry at all. Here are just a few statistics on pastors and church leaders from 2016. Of the 1,050 pastors who were surveyed, every one of them had a close associate or seminary buddy who had left the ministry because of burnout, conflict in their church, or from a moral failure. 948, or 90% of those pastors surveyed, stated they are frequently fatigued and worn out on a weekly and even a daily basis. They did not say burned out, but it's described it. 935, or 89% of the pastors who were surveyed, also considered leaving the ministry at one time. 590, or 57%, said they would leave if they had a better place to go, including secular work. 802, or 71% of pastors who were surveyed, stated they were burned out and they battled depression beyond fatigue on a weekly and even a daily basis. Only 245, or 23% of the pastors who were surveyed, said they felt happy and content on a regular basis with who they are in Christ, in their church, and in their home. You realize that means that 67% of the pastors who were surveyed did not feel happy and content with who they are in Christ, in their church, and in their home. Here are just some closing statistics. 80% of pastors feel unqualified and discouraged in their role as a pastor. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. Now, I'm not saying that pastors are perfect in their leadership or in other things they do, but I can't identify personally with many of those statistics. I have personally experienced how pastors and church leaders have to battle with church members more than they are leading church members or supported by church members. It is not always a joy to be a church leader. What keeps me going is the knowledge that greater is He who is in me than he who is in this world, and also greater than they who are in any church I serve. If we want leaders to last longer, then we need to find ways to let God take the lead through them. We need to be in constant prayer for God to work in and through our leaders, and also pray that God gives us a heart and an attitude to be led by them. When we let God take the lead first, then God can transform us into people who can take the lead for others. And God, I believe, will also transform us into people who are willing to be led. We will become a people who stand up for Christ. And if we stand up for Christ, then we will be able to help others do the same. Do you desire to make it a joy for your leaders to lead you? Now, these last two verses that we're going to look at, verses 3 and 4, make it more personal for us. And they show us what taking the lead looks like for us. Both of these verses challenge us to take the lead by taking a stand against the values of our world. How we can take a stand for the values of the kingdom of God and stand up for the values of Jesus Christ. The first way we take the lead is through the power of valuing others. The Holy Spirit says this through Paul in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, I've been using the phrase take the lead frequently throughout the sermon, and it goes back to this one simple word, count, that can also translate as take the lead and how we should think and how we should act like Christ. Do we seek to show people God's value of them, or do we show people the world's value of them? The Holy Spirit begins by presenting a negative worldview in human relationships. It talks about the battle that we will have with our world, with others, and even within ourselves, through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, I don't think we have to be a Greek scholar to understand what those words mean, or even what those actions look like. I think we have all experienced someone treating us that way. And we have all probably experienced treating someone else that way. There is no hope to overcome this negative worldview in relationships except through the next part of this verse. The next part of the verse presents the kingdom worldview in relationships. It presents to us how Jesus took the lead in showing us what it means to have your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It points to how Jesus, in humility, counted others more significant than himself. That is what Jesus lived when the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The incarnation was God's way of saying that His solution to our sin far outweighed His comfort in heaven. that God counted us more significant than Himself in order to pay the price for our reconciliation to God and to each other. So what do you take the lead in? The world's view of relationships or Jesus' view of relationships? It will show in how we think of others and in how we treat others. The second way we take the lead is through the power of being unselfish. The Holy Spirit says this through Paul in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And again, not rocket science or deep theology. Whose interests do you spend most of your time thinking about, desiring to do, and seeking to accomplish? Now, this is also where Jesus taking the lead will not only affect our own interests, but I believe will also affect how we view the interests of others. If our own interests are not transformed by the interests of Jesus, then even if we do look first to the interests of others, will they be the interests of Jesus? Because doing good things is not the same thing as doing God things. Good things just keep us busy. God things advance the kingdom of God. Now, just to summarize as we close this morning with this sermon, if we are not letting Jesus take the lead in our lives, then what manner of life are we living? What manner of life are we reflecting? Is it worthy of Christ? Again, we cannot stand up for Jesus and take the lead with others if we don't let Jesus first take the lead with us. And one way I think we can tell if we are learning to let God take the lead in our lives is by answering this question. During this sermon, did you spend more time thinking about how others treat you or about how you treat others? Let's pray. Father God, your plans and purposes for us are so amazing. And I can understand how people